Good morning, everyone. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. If you've been with us for the last several weeks, we've been going through verses 1 through 42 and the story of the woman in the well. We're going to begin today in verse 28, and we'll go down to verse 42, but just sort of a reminder of where we've been over the last few weeks. Jesus has been having a conversation with a woman at the well of Samaria. She is a hardened woman, a woman hurt, broken relationships, years of disappointment and sin. But as the story unfolds, Jesus begins to crack that hardened shell, and he plants a seed of truth in her heart, and it begins to germinate and grow, and by the end of our story today, it's flowering, it's bringing forth fruit. She takes what she has heard, and being so excited, runs to her village to tell everyone, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. And while the woman's away sharing her testimony, Jesus uses this alone time with the disciples as a teaching moment to show them some spiritual truths that they will need to learn in order that they too can become spiritual farmers. And at the end of the story, a whole bunch of more people come to know Jesus as the Savior of the world. Absolutely love how this story ends. It's amazing. So we begin this morning by seeing the effect a seed can have when planted. Let's pick up our story, and we're going to take it a little bit more verse by verse this week. We'll start in verse 28. It says, "So the woman left her water pot and went into town and said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" This conversation our Lord had with this woman made a profound impact on her. It's changed her entire life. You'll recall that Jesus confronted her with her sin, her failures morally. He said to her in verse 16, "Go and call your husband." And she said, "I have no husband." She admits that. She didn't say, "You don't know me. I didn't have five husbands." And she came clean. She said, "I have no husband." We also saw in the conversation, she admits her own need. Verse 15, she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw." And then finally, third, she is willing to take what she hears and tell it to the other people in the village. "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did." And, you know, you take just those three elements and then coupled with what we see at the end of the story, it makes us sort of lean on the verdict that this was a redeemed woman, a restored woman, or at the very least in the process of such. But here's my point. It was just one conversation. It was just one conversation that Jesus had with this woman. Here's the effect of just one conversation. Oh, and by the way, did you notice what it says in verse 28? She left her water pot. Well, that's kind of funny, because why did she come to the well? To get water in the pot. She came with the pot. She left her pot and went away without any water. Now, why? Well, two reasons can come to mind. Number one, she knows she's coming back. She went to go get more people and return. But number two, and probably more likely, she just found something way better than water. Living water. Someone changed her life and she wanted to tell others about it. Just one conversation. Think of all those conversations you've had over the years, or maybe you've shared your testimony with someone or a word about the Lord, and you walked away and you thought, oh, that didn't go so well. Or maybe I blew it, or nothing's going to happen in that person's life. They don't even care. Not so fast. You don't know that. You might find out now or in heaven the great effect that took place. A year or two ago, I told you all about one, my coworker Grant. Some of you have been here for a while, remember the story. He's a born-again believer. And when he had heard I was not only saved but preaching, well, he had to see it for himself because he couldn't believe it. Grant and his wife came to our church, and he told me afterwards how he never gave up on me. This co-worker never gave up on me, and how many times he prayed that God would change my heart. Well, he went back to our old workplace, and he told all the workers that, in fact, the rumor was true. I was preaching at this church in Antrim, and he had seen it with his own eyes. About a year after that, so maybe a year or two now ago, I ran into one of those co-workers just down the street here at one of the convenience stores. And he was all excited to see me, and he goes, "Are you really a preacher?" I said, "Yes, by God's grace, I preach every Sunday." He said, "No way." I said, "Yeah, you should really come to see it for yourself." He wouldn't commit to coming, but he was really set on me following him over to his friend's house, co-workers of ours, and he was in line. 230 packs of beer. They were having a party, and he said, "The guys will never let it down if I tell them that I saw you and you didn't come up here to say hi to the guys. You haven't seen them for 10 years." So I'll admit at first, I didn't think it was probably such a good idea. But the Spirit prompted me. He said, go and share my gospel with them, and so I did. And there was maybe 8 to 10 guys there, and they're all standing around the fire drinking beers, just the way that we used to always do it back in the day. And I'll tell you something, they were so super interested on what on earth happened to you. And so I got to share my testimony, and they all heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Somewhere in the middle there, I just started crying. Because that's who I was. Not that long ago, I was with these guys. And for God's great glory and mystery to me, he chose me. So even though none of those guys have come walking through these doors here, the point is, you never know. You never know how God might use that one single conversation to change that person's life. You might be the one who drops the seed. Someone else might come along and water that seed. Someone might come along and pull out those weeds so that seed can grow. Someone else might be the light and the warmth that seed needs, or the nutrients. God can make it grow. Before we move on to our second point, there's something else about the seed I want you to notice. It's the effect it has on one person's life. So look at the end there of verse 28. It says, "The woman went into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Now, watch this. Then they went out of the town and were coming to him. They were coming to Jesus. There must have been enough change already in this one woman's life to make them go, I got to go check out this guy. She had a past. They knew her past. These were small villages. They had seen the expression on her face. And they saw this new expression as she returned from the well. Here's a changed life. They can see it. And so they want to go check it out for themselves. Now, her witness was pretty simple but effective. It kind of like went like this. I met a guy named Jesus. He changed my life. I met a guy named Jesus, and he changed my life. And they could tell something was different. James Hudson Taylor, an amazing missionary for the Lord, once wrote about how Christians like to identify with different biblical characters. Some of us like to identify with Paul or Daniel or Joseph, or if you're a woman, maybe Ruth or Rachel or Mary Magdalene. He said, of all the people that I want to emulate, it's the woman at the well of Samaria. Here's his words. He said, I would rather be a successor of the Samaritan woman who, while the disciples went away for food, she forgot her water pot in zeal for souls. There was a missionary, Hudson Taylor, spent over 50 years in China, built more than 120 schools, which in part led to the conversion of over 18,000 souls. That's God working through the life of just one person and a single seed being planted and multiplying. Here's the second thing I want you to notice about spiritual farming, because that is our work. Not only is a seed being planted, but also the farmhands are busy sowing and reaping. Now, who's been busy so far preaching the gospel here? Jesus, right? And anyone else that's been busy here? The woman? The woman. The disciples, interestingly enough, haven't really been part of this conversation at all. Last time we saw them was back in verse 8 when they took off to go get some food. But now they return. And so look at verse 31. It says, meanwhile, back at the well, the disciples were urging him, say, Rabbi, eat. But Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, no one has brought him anything to eat, did they? The disciples are looking around. Did you bring them something to eat? No, I didn't bring them something. Where did he get food from? We've already seen quite a bit of this natural and spiritual confusion when Jesus is talking on spiritual things and whoever is listening to him on earthly things. Born again? The temple? How are you going to build this thing? It's taken us 46 years to build this temple. Talking about this temple. Very familiar to the John text. So they're wondering where he's gotten this food from. And so in verse 34, Jesus said to him, my food isn't what you're thinking. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What is God's work in human history? Redemption? Salvation? That's why Christ came. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. 2 Peter chapter 3, The Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what this whole story has been about, really, isn't it? Jesus pursuing this woman. So, when he said in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, not only did he come to seek and save the lost, you remember he also prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And he gave himself up as the perfect, blameless sacrifice, that death on the cross to atone for our sins. And that's why the last words that I say is, it is finished. It's finished. I've completed the mission, Father. It is finished. Everything you wanted me to do in representing you and paying for the sins of the world, I've accomplished. But guess what? We're still on mission. Do you know that, church? If you're part of the family, you're in the family business, right? You're in it. We still got work to do. And Jesus teaches his disciples a valuable lesson here about spiritual farming. Boys, let's get back to the basics. Tie up your boots and look at verse 35. Here's a paragraph that I want you to notice. Jesus said, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for the harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Verse 37, for in this case the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. All this is farm language, agricultural language, the physical reality of the farm Jesus uses to speak in spiritual reality of the condition of the world. Remember all those parables Jesus gave. The sower and the seed, the wheat and the tare, same terminology. So in one of those parables, Jesus said, the field is the world. So keep that in mind. The field is the world. Matthew 13, verse 38. And he said, the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. This is you and I, men and women, sons and daughters of God. And then he also said in Luke 8, the seed is the word of God. So, here's God's method of farming. He implants his seed in us, his living word. He sends us out into the world to speak his word. And according to Jesus, when is the harvest? It's now. It's now. Look what he says in verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? This was a saying that they had, some think it was a Middle Eastern proverb. It's 4 months till the harvest, but Jesus is saying, that's not how it works spiritually. I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look. Look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. There's always somebody ready to be harvested for the kingdom of God. There's always somebody whose heart is ready. He says, lift up your eyes and look. Yeah, you got to check this part out. While he's saying this to his disciples, who do they see walking through the field, maybe up a hill? The well was probably set up on a hill. Who do they see kind of bobbing, walking up the hill to come meet him? The Samaritans. Remember, the woman went to get the Samaritans, and they said that they were coming to meet him. So you got this whole village that the woman spoke to showing up. They're walking through the field. They're likely wearing these white robes, like we saw them wearing last week. This was shot from 2019. Samaritan's still doing sacrifices on Mount Gerizim. Likely still wearing the white Middle Eastern robes. And just as Jesus says to his disciples, lift up your eyes and look, they see this mass of people all dressed in white, kind of bouncing back and forth, coming to go see Jesus. Don't say 4 months. I'm telling you, disciples, lift up your eyes and look. The harvest is now. Wow. The harvest is ready and ripe. Now, what do you think the apostles might have been thinking while Jesus is saying this to them? Because don't forget, it was John the apostle who told us in verse 9 that Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Right? They would literally cross the Jordan just to go around Samaria to get up north. So I don't know. I wonder what they're thinking about this whole thing. They've been busy getting food. They're not really interested in probably sticking around for this whole thing. They already showed up and said, they didn't say it. The Lord knew what they said. Why is he talking to a Samaritan woman? So you just kind of wonder what they're thinking through this whole thing. Are they ready to put aside their biases that they've grown up in this culture, their Jewish culture? Here's the point I want to make. The problem is never that the field isn't ready. The problem is always that the workers aren't ready to go to the field. That's always been the problem. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, back in verse 37, John chapter 4, I want you to notice Jesus says, for in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. What does that mean? One sows and another reaps. It means these disciples are going to experience all of this joy, all of this blessing of witnessing their salvation, even though they didn't have anything to do with sowing the seeds in these Samaritans. Who sowed the seed? Jesus, the woman, John the Baptist, possibly. Remember, he came up to Sychar to give Jesus ministry to grow. We saw that back a few chapters ago when he was in Judea. Moses wrote the books of the law. The Samaritans believed in at least that. They believed in the Pentateuch. Moses wrote Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise for you up a prophet like me from among your brothers. Him you will listen to. It is him you shall listen to. This is one of the texts that she would have known that probably led to her saying that, are you the Christ? Is this the Christ? When the Christ tells us, he will tell us all things and we will know. Jesus said, I am he. It's an I am statement in the Greek. I am. I am the bread. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am. So you had something from Jesus, something from Moses, a seed possibly from John the Baptist, something from the woman. All of them in some way helped sow the seed to the Samaritans, but the apostles were gone getting food this whole time. But Jesus says to them, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. You've come at the end of the labor, but you're still going to reap the harvest from all of the joy that you're going to witness and receive today. You know, there's nothing like being a part of someone's conversion firsthand, leading somebody to Christ. But even if you're just sitting in the pews and you witness a man or woman come forward to give their life, or you witness a baptism. Every time that happens, what happens? Your heart just fills up with joy. You reap what you didn't sow. So the disciples, though they weren't involved in this transformation, they will still reap a blessing. But not just now. This is prophetic as well. I want you to see something. Keep a marker here in John chapter 4 and turn with me just to Acts chapter 8 for a moment. Just over a few pages here. Before we read just a couple verses. Do you remember what Jesus tells his disciples just before he ascends into heaven? He says it right here in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. That's interesting. And to the ends of the earth. That was their commission. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, by the time you get to Acts chapter 8, the apostles are still in Jerusalem. Chapter 8, of course, starts off in verse 1. You got that scene where Saul is consenting to Stephen's death. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except who? The apostles. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So everyone except the apostles. Jump down to verse 5. Verse 5 says, then Philip, now this is Philip, one of the seven Hellenistic Jews from Acts chapter 6 that they chose. Then Philip, not one of the 12, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. If the apostles aren't getting there yet, I'll send Philip. The time is now. So Philip goes, preaches Christ, plants a seed. But what about the apostles? They've been commissioned. They've been told to get to Samaria. Verse 14 tells us, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Both Peter and John were standing with Jesus about 3 years before at this well in Samaria. Now they've returned. Lastly, in Acts, just jump down to verse 25. Verse 25, when they had witnessed and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So, they got it right. John told us that the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. He offered up that information early in the story. They viewed them as idol-worshipping half-breeds. And you see, this is why Jesus needed to go through Samaria. He wanted to show them that in Christ, anything is possible. This message isn't just to Jerusalem or to Israel, but it's to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This good news cannot be contained. So, now when you see verse 35, behold, I say to you, Jesus prophetically speaking, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for the harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Church, lift up your eyes and look around. The harvest is now. Let's finish this story in John chapter 4. The seed has been planted. The farmhands are busy sowing and reaping, and now a harvest is gathered. Verse 39, this is awesome. I love how this story ends. I fell in love with it again this weekend. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged Jesus to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. Wow. The Samaritans. There's two things I want you just to notice real fast. Many believed and many more believed. Many believed and many more believed. Many believed, verse 39, because why? Because of the word of the woman. When she came running into their village and gave her testimony, they saw changes. Hey, lady, where'd your shame go? They knew what she had done. Hey, lady, where's your shame? Oh, let me tell you, someone knows everything I ever did. Yeah, we all know about it. We've heard. You're not really going to run around telling other people about that, are you? Something has happened to change her. This caused some to believe. But many more believed, verse 41, because they heard the Lord's own word. They encountered Jesus for themselves. Personally, encountered the Lord for themselves. Listen, personal testimonies are great. Coming to church is great. Experiences are great. But real change happens when that person, that individual, experiences the Lord firsthand for themselves. A personal relationship with the risen Jesus Christ. Maybe you were like me, and you were brought up in the church. Your parents told you all about Jesus when you were younger. You came to church with them every single week, but now you're 20, and if someone came up to you and asked you, you know, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, you might say, I mean, I guess. I mean, I believe. I mean, I've always come to church. So, or maybe your wife got saved 10, 20 years ago, and you were baptized as a baby, and you come to church each week to support her. And someone asks, do you believe? And you might say, yeah, sure. I mean, I believe. I was baptized as a baby. I go to church. And if those are your answers, do you really know the Christ as Savior? Have you personally experienced the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you have a personal relationship with the one who died for you? Or is it something you do or you did? Who was nailed to that cross at Calvary? Who set the captives free? Who died to cleanse you? Who washes your sin in the blood of Christ? Do you know him? Do you know him? So when you yourself encounter Jesus and Jesus puts that spirit in you, that's when you say, like the Samaritans did here in verse 42. Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So, the question you leave here today is what is your food? What is your food? Jesus said in verse 34 to the disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work? What motivates you? What lights a fire in your heart? Is it that new hobby? Is it that new relationship? Do you read your Bible and go to church and sing the songs on Sunday and you do all the stuff but you feel something is still missing, something is stagnant in you spiritually? I think I found the cure for it right here in the Bible. I think it's talking about spiritual farming is the cure. It's guaranteed. This will excite you. It will give you energy like nothing else. Charles Spurgeon said to his church, if you would just roll up your sleeves for the work and go and tell the gospel to dying men and would find your spiritual health, you would find your spiritual health mightily restored, for very much of the sickness of the Christians comes through their having nothing to do. All feeding and no working makes men spiritual dyspeptics. That's like someone with spiritual indigestion. They consume a lot of Bible, they consume a lot of sermons, but they don't send the message back out. So here's the challenge for us, the church, this week. The challenge is to lift up your eyes and to look for the harvest. It's all around us. And ask the Lord to be used to further his kingdom. And here's a further part of the challenge. Would you plant this week just one seed? Just one seed through one conversation? Or one word from the Lord, one seed. If we all planted one seed. Because let's face it, it's a lot harder to see and to reap a spiritual harvest unless you at least plant the seed, right? The more the better. Well, that's the woman at the well. Jesus never does a single miracle here, but he does something even greater. He does a supernatural miracle in the hearts of all these Samaritans. It's one of my favorite mission-based texts in all of Scripture. I hope it inspired you as much as it has inspired me. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or you need the prayers of the church, we'd love to talk to you. We'd love to pray with you. Please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation. There'll be men and women down front here to meet with you. Please stand as we sing the song of invitation.